Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I was amused. You know, funny things that happen to you in your life. I got off a plane in Korea about a month ago, maybe a little more than that. I guess it was more than that, about 2 months ago. And what it was I was going over, we were actually launching the King James New Testament in Korean. And you get into a country you've never been in, that's a foreign country for me, and the first thing this guy tells you is you're famous in Korea. So how can you be famous in Korea? And he said, see, to my books, they translate them into Korean, and he said, your books have been around Korea and you're famous. And that's funny. And I was looking at the announcement here for this meeting. Well, the great Bible scholar and preacher. I appreciate somebody that finally puts it down like I wrote it. But anyway, I'll tell you what I am. And it's always been my heart, it's always been what I have felt, and that is a servant. You know, when the Lord calls man to preach, he does not call him to be royalty. Some of the preachers, some of my brethren, some of my good brethren, guys that I like, have found that they think this is a throne, and it's really not. Okay, it's a yoke, and it is something that we are to wear, and literally, I only am above you because if I was down there, you couldn't see it. I hear people say, well, they put that platform up high because they think they're special. No, stupid, we want people in the back row to see it. Well, you can't spiritualize everything, guys, you know. If it was down there, somebody would say, well, they didn't have it built up so you can see it. And so physically, this may be up, but when I speak, I'm I'm talking up to folks that I'm supposed to serve. And it says this, I desire to be a good servant. It says this about a good servant in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Father, it is good to call you Father. Lord God, it was it's an amazing thing that you'd want me to be a preacher, that you would allow me to preach. God, being saved was good enough. It really was. Now, Father, I pray that something that will be said tonight will help somebody else be a servant for Christ. I pray, God, that we will please you. I pray, God, that we'll not be unprofitable by only doing what is expected of us, but help us to go beyond that. Please, in Jesus Christ's name, guide us. Amen. Now, I may not yell and scream tonight. It's going to be just kind of something from the heart about a servant, and I'm going to talk to you about two areas. I'm going to talk to you about if there's anything a servant does, a servant is a giver. I don't mean just money. I'm talking about a servant gives, all right? Servitude in the Bible was a thing that a guy did for all of his life, and he was proud of it. And that servant, he may say that my family has served this family for generation after generation after generation. And the Bible teaches that if you do what is expected of you, you're unprofitable. Say, what does that mean? Well, that just means that you just, you know, that's all you did. It's like if you got an electric drill. If all it does is drill, it's unprofitable because that's what you bought it for. Now, if you can use it for a hammer. I have. See, now you're doing something that's a little beyond what it was made for. And I want to talk to you about some things that where we as servants, now I'm considering you a servant, okay? You may not choose to be. You may choose to be a spectator. Typical Americans, we think that everything is something you watch, and so maybe you're just going to sit and watch Christianity go past you all of your life, and that's fine, but I am sure that there'll be some people here, and I don't mean trying to give to get or anything like that. I'm talking about there are some folks that probably really desire to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you about two areas where you can give, all right? And there'll be things that will be a blessing. Now, here's our problem. Our whole problem is that in our culture, we are geared to get. And what I'm saying is that to be a servant, you have got to get yourself being served out of mind. You know, it says here, this servant's been working hard all day in the field. When he's worked all day in the field, and that's got to be a hard job, tough job. I mean, I was over in Romania a few years ago. They still use wooden rakes and scythes to do their fields. You go by there, and you see these guys all working it by hand. That's how they did it in the Bible days. And this guy's been out there. It's not a 9-to-5 job, man. He went out there break a day after he made his master breakfast. He was out there all day. He comes back in. You say, oh, you've had a hard day. Now, the master ought to say, sit down. I'm going to give you something to eat. No, man, the master says, hey, pal, sit down. I haven't eaten supper yet. Make me supper. Don't you think that master is bad? That master's got this guy to serve. That's what his job is. If he's not going to do his job, hit the bricks. And if all he does is make him breakfast, and all he does is work in his field, and all he does is fix his supper, and then takes care of himself, he's still unprofitable because all he's done is his job. You need to find your job, and then after that, you need to go a little beyond it. There's a couple areas where you can give. You're not going to believe one of them. One of them is very simply prayer. I think we should be praying people. Now, a lot is said about prayer, and that's just exactly what it is. It's all said. And there's a lot of theory on prayer, and there's a lot of difference between the theory and practice of prayer, but there are several things I'm going to talk to you about as far as praying. I want to help your prayer life, okay? If I can be a help in your prayer life, look, I'm an evangelist. Everybody wants something, okay? Everybody wants something, and as a rule, evangelists want money. That's true. I was telling somebody the other day, this van I've got, it's got 460 cubic inches. It's that big V8 I told you about. I mean, I love it, man. When it starts up, it's just got a hole in the top of the engine and a gas. It looks like you flush a toilet when you start it up. It just, you know, down it goes and holds 60 gallons of high test. Goes about 6 miles on every gallon. I tell them, they fought the Gulf War for me. All right? And so it's obvious that an evangelist wants money. I'll tell you what I want. I've got an ulterior motive. I've got something in the back of my mind. Every time I see one of you people, I hope I get it from you. I want prayer. I got something here. This is, that's a dollar bill. Now, you've seen them. You guys have seen them briefly as you hand them to your wife. I don't know that any of you have ever held this one in your hands, but you had one just like it, haven't you? So why get excited about it? You can't get this one, you get one just like it, can't you? So why do you want something that anybody can have? But you know, if you can get God's people praying for you, you've got something. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about prayer, and I'll talk to you tonight about something else. First thing I'm going to say is, the Bible says, there's several ways I'm going to talk to you about praying. First one is, pray without ceasing. Now, I've heard people say, you think we can pray without ceasing? I think you can. Yes, I think you can. What I personally believe is, I believe that book says that we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what that simply means? I think some of the things that you desire in your heart, the Holy Spirit takes them and interprets them to God as a prayer. So you better be watching what you're wanting. I do believe that God will change it so it's the right thing, but you better watch what the Holy Spirit has to interpret for you, all right? But I believe that you can pray. Honest, this is true. I don't do this all the time. I have awakened in the middle of the night praying. You get geared to something, or you've had it on your heart. I try by the best of my ability to just keep an open line of communication, all right, between me and the Lord, and I think you ought to pray without ceasing. You can pray. Look, you can't pray driving. Ride with me. You can pray riding, I'll guarantee you. All right, if I can't get you right preaching, I'll take you for a ride. You will get right, and you will pray. I've had some people, man, they put all kinds of marks on my dashboard and with their feet, hands, and everything else, but they got right with God. What I'm saying is that you ought to learn to pray without ceasing. Just be before God. And people, can I tell you something about prayer? It's a little secret. Quit praying about yourself all the time. Why is this? What do you think the servant's praying? Well, tell the guy to appreciate what I did in the field and not ask me to make supper. You don't like the job, pal, go get another one. I mean, look, if you can't handle being a servant for Christ, then just go do something else. And many have. And our prayers, you know, our prayers kind of revolve around us, like we're the center of our own universe. And all we can get to do, and I already know the answer to all your prayers. I don't even know what you're praying about, and I know the answer. You know what you're all, I know what the answer to everybody's prayer here. You know what it is? Change my circumstances. Now you see if that's not the truth. I don't care if it's a marriage problem, I don't care if it's a financial problem, I don't care if it's a health problem, I don't care if it's a job problem. You know what you want God to do? Get them with my program. Tell my wife to get off my back, tell my boss that I'm right, tell him I'm worth more than he's paying me, take care of this lump and make sure it's not malignant. Listen, the answer to all our prayers is change my circumstances, isn't that right? And so you need to pray without ceasing. And these are some things that I practice in my prayer life. The other one is what I call instant prayer. Instant prayer works this way. When somebody asks you to pray for something, do it instantly. I'm in a different church just about every week. Last year I preached 310 times in 53 different churches. The last 10 years I've preached something like 2,900, almost 3,000 times in the last 10 years. I get a lot of people come up and say, will you pray about something for me? Now, do you think I can remember what somebody asked me to pray about 2 years ago? No, not at all. And so I never make some kind of a promise that I'm going to pray for this and that. But you know what I do? They'll say this, will you pray about something for me? Now, I'm like you. I forget. Do you know what I do? I mean, as soon as I get those people away from me, I pray about it. The other day, I came in here Sunday morning. I'm sitting right where Brother Bill is. Some guy walked over to me. He says, I've got something I'd like you to pray about. He told me what it is. Before we got out of the building that day, I had prayed about it. You know why? Because I may forget. So pray right now. When somebody comes up and says, hey, man, I got something that's bothering me. Will you pray about this for me? Just say, yeah. In fact, if you can, just say, let's do it right now. Many times I've said, okay, let's just pray right now. You see, that way you fulfill that obligation. I'm not saying you'll have to try to remember it. I've remembered that guy's request several times since, and I'll pray. I've prayed for it several times since. But I'll tell you something, a month from now I won't remember it. A year from now I won't remember it. But we are obligated to help somebody. My goodness, man, is prayer too much? And so pray instantly. Ask God on their behalf. I've had people come up to me in a service and say, now, will you pray about this? And I said, yes, I will. And then later at the end of the service, they'll say, now, are you going to pray about that? And I said, I already have. Because I want to make sure that I don't forget. And then later on down the line, I'll remember it and I'll pray about it again. There's another thing, and that is when you think of it later. There's a guy, I can't remember his name, I can see his face. He has a neck problem. I have an affinity for this guy. He's in a church in Toledo. I can't remember his name. He has some pain, some problems with his neck. I've been praying for this guy for years. Say, when do you think of it? Quite often. Quite often. I'll make a move. I'll feel a pain in my neck. I broke my neck several years ago. It's never been right. And when I move my neck, I think about my pain. I think about that guy's pain. When I get to where I feel like I can't take anymore, I think what he must feel like, and I go to God for him. When you think of something later, somebody's asked you to pray about something 5 years ago. That's all right. You're still allowed to. You're still allowed to. I mean, unless they already killed the guy, you know, but when you think of something later, pray about it later. Here's what I have to do. Pray when you're listening to foreign prayer requests. For me, all prayer requests are foreign. So what do you mean? Well, you guys get up here, and maybe the pastor on Wednesday night says, okay, let's take some prayer requests. And somebody over here stands up and says, now pray about my lost parents. Somebody else says, I'm about to lose my job. Somebody else says, my wife has a health problem. And these are people that you know. That's not foreign to you. But I'm in a different church every week. We go through about 15,000 people a year. We see like 10 to 15,000 different people in a year. You're not going to remember those prayer requests. I'm not going to remember them by the time they're done giving them. If 20 people stand up in this church and give prayer requests, most of you remember basically what they are. I'm not going to remember them. Do you know what I do? When I'm in one of those situations, I don't even pay attention. I just hear one guy and he says, I'll pray about this, my boss. I'm witness to my boss. And I just go to prayer. I say, God, now be with that guy's boss. Deal with him about salvation. The next person will stand up and say, pray, I got a brother that's got cancer. Pray about that. I'll go pray about that. Not long ago, somebody asked me to pray about a man's wife's sister, 15-year-old sister. And just you pray about those things as you hear them. Sometimes you go out on vacation. You go to church on vacation, right? Yes, sure you do. And somebody stands up in that church, and that church now is foreign to you, right? But their burdens aren't any different than your burdens. What they need is no different than what you need. They have no less broken of a heart. And so when they get up and they say, pray for my father, he's dying, you know, and he's in the intensive care and he's lost. I'm going to get a chance to pray. I get a chance to witness to him. Pray then. You may never pray about that again. You may never remember that again. But pray at that time. That's what I call instant prayer. And then I have what I call a 3 or 4 day prayer blitz. couple of weeks ago, a pastor called me aside. He said, I've got a situation coming up in a couple of weeks. He said, pray about this. So for 2 or 3 weeks, I have made a point of praying about that every day. After about, when he says 2 weeks, I figure after about a month, I will let that slide. Because it's going to be taken care of within 2 weeks. And so I'm saying, okay, if it takes 2 weeks, you know how something ends up. It wasn't 2 weeks, it was three. And so I'm going to pray for about a month, and after a month, I will let that pass because it'll be resolved. But a 3 or 4 or 5 day prayer blitz. Somebody says this, I'm going into the hospital for tests Thursday. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to wait till Thursday to pray? Thanks. No, you'll forget about it and you'll remember Saturday. By that time, they've already found out it's malignant. Pray every day. Make a 3 or 4 day prayer blitz. When something is coming up, something decisive in somebody's life, say, okay, God, deal with this and help this person. Divorce is rampant, people. I had a fellow say, look, I'm going before the court. My kids want to get away from their mother. Their mother's living a very loose lifestyle. And the last time he tried to get his children, the judge said this. Well, the way she's living, there's nothing wrong with it in the court's eyes. So if the kid stays with his mother, he won't mind what his dad's doing, living for the Lord. But if he lives with the dad, he'll think what the mom is doing is wrong, so he kept him with the mother. Now, don't tell me hanging is not justified. But now the kid said, I'm 14, don't want to be with this lady no more. And the judge, and he said, I'm going to be gone on such a day. So you pray and pray and pray and pray. And they came to the judge, and the judge said this, well, I just want these boys to have a good home. And the 14-year-old boy stood up and said, that's why we don't want to live with our mother. And the dad's got them both. And so there are 3 or 4 day prayer blitzes. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to see about a job 3 or 4 days from now. I'm going to go. Then pray about that. Now then there's what I call prayer lists. All right, I got a prayer list. You don't want on it. I never pray about it. Now, don't you have a prayer list somewhere? That, you know, somebody, put this on your prayer list. I do. And occasionally I dig it out and I pray for it. You know, I'm praying for some guy to buy a brand new 59 Pontiac and, you know, there's several things in there. I'm sorry, I'm being honest with you. Sometimes someone will say, put this on your prayer list. There are some things I can still remember. One guy in my senility, I put him on twice. I pray for him 2 times. I just hit the top, and he's up here, and he's later down there. I put him on twice. So I just pray for him twice. I'm like a scratch one of them out, because he needs twice the prayer. I need twice the practice. But that's a duty list. That is, it's your duty to pray about something. Your duty list would be if you came in here and somebody said, and it would be very easy for you to do that. Somebody says, pray about this, you write it down. Pray about this, you put it down. Pray about this, you put it down. Pray about this, you put it down. That's a duty list. And I have one of those that I have in the flyleaf of my Bible, I have a prayer page right here. Here's a fellow who wants to be an evangelist. I pray for him. This is my wife. I pray for her. This is a missionary in Spain. I pray for him. This is a young man's parents for their salvation. This is a fellow looking for a wife. It's circled. He got it. This is 3 preachers that somebody asked me to pray for. This is a fellow's dad. There's my son's. Let's talk to a brother out of Buddy Cargill's church. Years ago, I put Buddy Cargill's mother on here, Dave, and I've still got to pray for her. I've got a list of evangelists. I've got a list of preachers' kids. Here's a fellow up in Connecticut, real good guy. I pray for his dad and mom. Here's a list of black preachers that I pray for. I pray for these people, all right? I pray over here. This is a list of... these are Filipino pastors. These are Russian pastors. These are folks I preach with. These are folks I preach with. This is the Marshall family. I pray for them. These are the missionaries that we support, that my wife and I support personally. And so sometimes I'll be sitting down here before a service and I'll open up a prayer page and I pray for that. Oh, you got a couple blank pages in front of your Bible. Put somebody in there, will you? Now, I don't mean just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along and says, you know, pray for my lumbago or anything like that. You know when something touches your heart and you want to remember it. And so you put that in your prayer page, in your Bible. And I keep that with me and I pray for that quite frequently. Then I have a daily prayer list. I tell people all the time, you ought to read 10 pages of your Bible every day. You ought to read Proverbs for the day. Today was Proverbs 3. In my proverb, I keep this, it says pray for, and it's just got initials. The initials are not even in any order. I could give this to you. 2 columns, the blue column is the clandestine column. The red column says USA. Guess who that is? That's you. I pray for this country every day. Underneath that is KG, JG, NG, and LG. That's Kathy, John, Nathan, and Luke Kip. See, I'm not going to pray for you every day and not pray for my own family every day. So I pray for the United States every day. I pray for my wife, my three boys every day. But then I've got a list of people here. Don't you dare ask to be on this list. I've put some people on this list that their marriages have ended while I was praying for them. I'll put some people on this list that they've died during the time I've prayed for them. This is a very desperate list. If you're on here, you're in big-time trouble. I've got a guy on here who's been on here probably 7 years. I don't mean this wrong. I think I've maintained him in the ministry. There's a marriage in here that I've prayed for, and honest, this happened. They were having trouble. I put them on there. This is what I call this. The daily prayer list is a one-year prayer list. When you go on here January 1st, you stay on here till next January 1st. If I were to put somebody on today, I would keep them on for well over a year to a year and a half. I pray for this list every single day. Before I read my proverb, I go through every one of these prayer requests. I call these people by name to the Lord. I call whatever their problem might be. This family, I put them on. They're having marriage problems. I put them on for a year, and their marriage problem, they got back together. I said, oh, good enough. Take them off. Took them off. They start coming apart again. I put them back on. I'm not saying my prayers kept them together, but I want them together, okay? And so this is a daily prayer list. I don't covet this out of you. I'd love it. I go into church in New York. This guy walks up to me every time I walk in the church. He says, I pray for you 3 times a day. Do you know what that means? Somebody pray for you, take you before God 3 times in a day. That guy talks to God about us 3 times a day. I need it. I need it. And so that's a daily prayer list. You ought to read a proverb every day. Because I've had people, have you ever said to anybody, I will pray for you every day, and then didn't? You weren't lying. You didn't mean to lie. You just had no method by which to keep your word. But if you read a proverb every day and put a little sheet of paper in there and pray for those people every day before you read your proverb, you're going to pray for them every single day. This one never maxes out. There are 7 people on here right now. This never gets more than 12. If it's got 12, the last two were real desperate, okay? And I'll put, if I hit somebody about August, I'll put the month I put them on there, so I keep them on for a year. And then I'll check on these people and find out how things are going. But it's just prayer. We're not talking about this. Is this costing you something? Is this hurting you? No, you're just not getting anything from it. And so it's prayer. Single person people on here. I got some preacher's kids on here. I've got some severe cases on here, and I pray for them every day for a year. Then there is in prayer what I call time alone with God. That's where you go before the throne. When I'm driving down the street in the van, I'm talking to God. I'm not before the throne. All right, I know boldly I'm sitting in heavenly places. Okay, let's talk about the doctor now. Let's get real practical. You know what you need to do sometimes? Sometimes you get all by yourself and get in the presence of a holy God. And you need to do it when your bills are all paid. You need to do it when they're not going to turn off your electricity. You need to do it when your health is good. You need to do it when you can go in and say, God, I just came in here. I need to be with you. You need to spend some time in the presence of a holy God. You need to get down on your knees or down on your face. You need to bow your head. You need to humble yourself before the God of this book. Now, you can't, don't bow your head driving. Or at least wait until I'm out of here before you do that, so that you don't run into me. The people, there's time alone with God. Now, these are some things you can do for somebody else as far as prayer. You ought to be a giver. I think these are duty. I don't think there's anything in here above and beyond the call of duty. I don't know if you can go beyond the call of duty as far as prayer is concerned. I will put in my plug. I told you, I want prayers. We got prayer cards out there. Man, you grab one of those, we covet one little spot on your refrigerator. You get on a Baptist refrigerator, you're before the throne 3, 4, 5, 7, 8 times a day. And I will take, a place on St. Frigidaire, brother. I mean, it don't bother me at all. Now that's giving time. That's where you're giving time to other people in prayer. There's something else you give, and that's money. Now, I like the churches I'm in because, generally speaking, the churches I'm in are giving churches. I don't mean that I like them because I get big offerings or anything like that. But, there is a joy to giving. There really is a joy to giving. I had a guy tell me one time that I'd just gotten saved. And he told me, he said, you'll see the day when 10% isn't enough. I wanted to deck him, man. I thought the guy's trying to pick my pocket. No, he's trying to bless my heart. He's trying to bless my heart. First giving is not giving at all. First giving is tithing. Tithing is not giving. Tithing is getting out of your pocket what does not belong to you. Okay? I love people. They get $100, they throw 10 in, so I just gave God $10. No, you didn't. You got God's $10 out of your wallet. Why would he get excited about that? Man, if I walked up to you and said, I'm going to give you your car, why would that excite you? No, man. I found a tan Buick Park Avenue that I'm going to give you. What if I told you I was going to give you that Ford van of mine? See, now I'm giving you something. Now, look, I don't know how to say this. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I don't want to be hard or ugly. I'll say this nice. If you don't tithe, you're a thief. You're a nice thief. You may be a very nice thief. You're a kind thief. You're still a thief. Maybe you don't have a gun. Maybe you didn't break anybody's house, but you're a thief. Now he said, yes, sir, you're a thief! And I know what you're going to say. You say, well, we can't afford to tithe. I don't think you can afford not to tithe. When I broke my neck, what they did, the guy didn't have insurance, so I was on workman's compensation. Workman's compensation gave you 2/3 of the previous year's wages. My previous year, I've been in Bible college, and in Bible college, they pay you coolie wages. I mean, it's all the dirt you can eat, you know. And so we got, for 1 year, we got $43 a week. It's all, that went far. Then you want to try it? You want to try it? It'd be like getting about $150 today. And so we got $43 a week. Say, what'd you do? We tithe $5 a week. I can't stand people to tithe $4.30. I'm telling you, man. I mean, somebody give you a check for $127, and you're going to give, you know, $12.70. And God forbid that you give a penny too much. God wants that tithe, pal. I mean, he'll kill for it. He will kill for it. You know what Achan's sin was? Achan's sin was stealing God's tithe. Look here. Go back to Joshua chapter 7. I'll show you something. Joshua chapter 7. You say, well, he took of the cursed thing. He took what wasn't his. He took what was God's. When they were going to take Jericho, Jericho was the first city that they conquered when they took it, went into the promised land. Look what it says, verse 17. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of iron, of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So the tithe from the conquering of Jericho, the money, everything that they took in, all the spoil from the conquest of Jericho was supposed to go to the house of God, right? The treasury of the Lord. And you know what Achan did? Achan saw himself a three-piece suit and got some cougarans out of the whole thing. Here's what you don't realize. You don't realize is, you know how many battles are recorded that Israel conquered Canaan with? 10. They conquered, the second battle is in chapter 8, when they conquered Ai. That's the second battle. The third battle is over in chapter 10, verse 10. That was the third battle. The fourth battle is in chapter 10, verse 28. The fifth battle is chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. The sixth battle is verses 31 and 32. The seventh battle are verses 33, 34, 35. The eighth battle is verse 36 and 37. The ninth battle, verses 38 and 39. And the tenth battle you find in chapter 11, all of chapter 11, but really right down around verses 13 and 14. God only recorded 10 battles to conquer Canaan. How many of those did he want the spoil from? One. Which one of those 10? The first one. You know what that tells me? That tells me that everything I make, 10% of it belongs to God. And you know which 10%? The first 10%. Now, pal, you are just like Achan if you're sitting on a $5 bill that belongs to God. Don't give it to me. I don't want it. I don't want it. Listen, I got no business getting your tithe. Your tithe belongs here. But you're a thief. And look what he did, man. He not only killed the thief, he killed the thief's wife, he killed the thief's family. Some of you guys don't tithe and you use your family as an excuse. You better use them as a reason to tithe. And so tithing is 10% off the top before taxes. You say, where do you get that? I made it up. You say, why'd you do it? Because I believe in a safety factor. See, if I get up to heaven and find out that it was gross instead of net, or is it net instead of gross? Net. If it was net instead of gross, if it was after taxes, so I had a little buffer. But what if I tithe the net and found out it was gross? It's going to get real gross then. 10% belongs, it belongs to God, it belongs here, okay? It does not belong to the radio preacher that is never going to go visit your family. It doesn't belong to the TV evangelist. It doesn't belong to some guy that's been a blessing to you. Belongs here. And I get this. I get people say, well, when you get that? Well, you tell me something. How should you operate this place? It's not extravagant, church. You know, you guys need a building, things like that. What are you going to do if this guy stands up tomorrow and says, now, folks, I've got a great idea. We're going to sell chicken dinners. You would go ballistic. Some of you people who don't think you ought to tithe here, you would go ballistic. He wants to have car washes and sell chicken dinners. Well, you don't think you ought to tithe. You don't get the tithe. How do you think you ought to get it? Have a lottery? Yeah. Tithe belongs here. After the tithe is an offering. Anything you give above that 10% is an offering. All right? Now, if you are not tithing, you're a thief. If you're only tithing, you're a baby. I mean that. I don't mean that. I don't mean to say that ugly. Look. You get a little baby, you know? You put diapers on, you got to. Everybody understands why babies wear diapers. When they use them, you're kind of glad they had one on. And that's okay when the kid is a year old. But by the time he's 21, if he is not taking care of this problem, no one is going to sit next to him in church. What I'm saying is, if you've been saved a year, two, and all you're doing is tithing, it's because you're a baby. That's understandable. But if you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and you're still tithing, and that's all you're doing, you stink. You're not out of diapers yet, all right? You need to learn to give. You haven't given anything. All you did was tithe. All you did was get rid of what was already God's. You've never given God a thing of yours. Somebody gives me $10. How much belongs to God? A dollar. Yeah, I know all of it. Give me that. Nine's mine. Isn't that right? Nine is mine. I like the sound of that. Nine is... Did you ever stop and think, you people that gripe about 10%, did you ever stop and realize your taxes are 17? God lets you keep more than the government does. I'm gonna write the Get Standard Version. It's going to read just like the King James. If every place that says tithe is 10%, I'm going to raise to 15 for the cost of living interest. Cost of living inflation. People, God says, you know, it's a very gracious God that says you can keep $9 out of 10, every 10 you get. The government doesn't even say that to you. You get $100, the government says, we get 17 of it. You get $100, God says, I only want 10. The government's yanking 7 more than the Lord is. So you get this $10 bill, $1 already belongs to God, you throw that in, and now if you throw much, so much as another dollar in, now you have offered. Now you have actually given something of your own. I showed you these. Do you know why these are thin? Baptists have held them. I have seen some offerings, man, when somebody finally threw their big dollar bill in there, I can hear George Washington finally gasp for breath. Now, do you know what the longest thing in the world is? The longest thing in the world is a Baptist arm. Nothing longer than a Baptist arm. Here's how this works. They come down, take an offer. You put in your big dollar. It went too fast, but you get your change. You put your dollar in the offering, but you know what you forgot to do? You forgot to let go. So it goes past you. Then they take it into a room to count it, and they close the door. And then they count it out, and they put it in a zippered bank bag. Then they take it that night, and they put it in the car, and they go to the night deposit. And they drop it down that slot. And the next morning, the lady comes at the bank, and she unzips the bag. Oh, yeah. And then she counts it. And then she puts it in the vault. And when the church spends it, you say, I don't like the way they're spending my money. Now, if you've ever made that statement, all you've done is manifest your wickedness. That's all you've ever done. If you are here tonight and you are not called to preach, you're not called to be a missionary, you're not in a position where you can expand your rewards for the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to show you how to expand your rewards for Christ and never leave San Diego, never leave this church. Look, don't call yourself to preach because you want to try to do something for God if you're not called to preach. Well, you will make a mess, man. There are churches all over this country pastored by good deacons. They were good deacons. When they became preachers, they became Hitler. And they did manage to run a ship aground. That's about all they've been good for, all right? So what happened? Well, they just wanted more, didn't know how to do it. I'm going to tell you how if you're not called to preach, you can stay right here, and you can increase your kingdom. You got this verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because it was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, that's the Lord, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants. 10's a Gentile number, right? This is ours. And delivered them 10 pounds. Gentile number, pound. Pound is a Gentile measure. This is not the same as the parable of the talents in Matthew. I'll tell you why. Look here. He's got 10 servants, gives them all 10 pounds, and says unto them, occupy till I come. So he's got 10 servants, he's got 10 pounds. What does each servant get? 1 pound. See, that's Gentile. You know what you got? You know where your needle sticks? Equality. I don't want them to have more than I have. That's not fair. So we're interested in everybody getting the same. So he takes 10 guys, takes 10 pounds, gives each one 1 pound. That's not Matthew. Matthew is a talent. That's a Jewish measure. You know what he does? He gives one guy one, he gives one guy two, he gives one guy five. You say, why? Because that's a Jew. That Jew is not going to give 5 talents to a guy that isn't worthy of it. He just say, I'm sorry, Abraham, but you can't do it. Take the one, do what you can. Ivan, come here, come here. I've got 5 talents for you. So, verse 14. But his citizens hated him, and that's the third crowd. That's the people outside this church who do not want to hear about Jesus Christ. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man, every man, had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This is a businessman. I could never claim to be this kind of a businessman. Some of you don't have a business mind. Isn't that true? I don't have a business mind. When they talk, you know, I get an account to do my books, and it's so, you know, it's the only thing I understand less than money is music. Don't understand music. I can sing. I don't understand music. I'm going to say something. I know it's right. There's only 7 notes, and every 8th note is an octave higher. Is that right? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. That don't even make any sense. Look, if I'm going up the steps, you're step one, I'm up on step eight. I ain't on step one. Right? I'm eight steps away. No, that's the same step. Don't tell me that. That don't make any sense to me. I don't understand music. I don't understand money. So my accountant says, here's it. I said, hey, save it. Just do the papers. I'll sign it. I'll go to jail. I understand. But I don't understand any of this. So this guy is a good businessman. He takes his pound and turns it into 10 pounds. Give this guy $1,000, he'll give you 10,000 back. Pretty good, right? I mean, it doesn't compare to Hillary Clinton. Give her 1,000, she'll give you 100,000. No, she won't. She'll make 100,000, she won't give you any of it. But look what he really had. He did not have a pound. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou authority over 10 cities. So his pound was not really a pound. What was his pound? It was a city. Here's what I believe. I believe that the moment you got saved, God gave you a city. I think you've already got your city. Now what you need to do is take that city and turn it into 10. Say, well, preacher, I'm not that good. Well, maybe you'll be like the next guy. Verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. This guy is not the businessman that the first man is. Give this guy 1,000, he's only going to give you 5,000 back. Still pretty good. That's better than the interest you get, right? Good man. Not as good as the other guy. The other guy, you give him 5, I gave him 1, he came back with 10. You give this guy 1, he comes back with 5. But that's still pretty good turnover. He got 5 cities. Now the environmentalist shows up. Oh, yes. Oh, no doubt about it. Look at verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. See, this guy not only kept it, he preserved it. Now, if you think God is interested in you preserving dirt, you're stupid. All right? You know, I hate to say this. I only agree with environmentalists in one thing. One thing. There's 66 books in the Bible, correct? I was counted up. I think there's 11,000 and some chapters. Well, maybe 1,100 and some chapters. 1,189, I think. I was just doing some figures. But I know there's 66 books. And I read the table of contents. Anyway, so did you ever think about this? You got 66 books in this book. That's a pretty big book. 3 chapters in, man's got the whole place cursed. What a touch of death. You know, man shows up, and in 3 chapters, he only shows up in chapter 2. By chapter 3, he has got the whole world cursed. Now, don't worry, because before the chapter's over, God's taken care of it, has he not? But you see, that's where we agree with environmentalists. We both say man's the problem. So this guy has preserved it. Verse 21, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You say, who would ever talk about God that way? You already have. You had engine trouble with your car. You had a marriage problem. You had a health problem. And some of you shook a fist at God and said, if you call this love, you're austere, you're hard, and you're not fair. You never said those things to God? How long have you been saved? And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? But at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now watch what happens. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So when those 10 guys got each a pound, what did they get? They really got a what? A city. And the one guy took his city, turned into 10, got 10 cities. Another guy took his city, turned into 5, got 5 cities. The other guy preserved his city, and what happened? He lost it. And some of you will lose your city when the Lord comes back, because you haven't done anything. So what should I do? Do what he told him to do, put the money in the bank. I believe you ought to put your money in the bank. But I'm not talking about Bank of America, First National, some bankrupt savings alone. I believe this, people. I believe what I'm preaching to you tonight. I believe you're sitting in the bank. You know what your pastor is? Your pastor is your loan officer. He is your investment officer.
Turn the cassette over at this point to continue.
I know I'm not supposed to ask you this because you're all Baptists and nobody's got a buck. I know that. But I know better, too. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to delve too deeply into your finances. I will raise my hand affirmatively to this question. All right? How many of you will admit and say this, preacher, I have a bank account somewhere that has at least $1 in it? Come on, be honest. Be honest. Okay, now, you people are interested in being good stewards with your money, correct? I'll bet you your bank has never lent any of your money to open up a liquor store. I'll bet your banker has never taken any of the money that you put in your bank and used it to open an abortion clinic. Or one of them 7-Eleven stores that sells pornography. I'll bet your bank has never done that. I'll tell you what, if they haven't, they ain't a bank. And people, what I'm telling you is this. If I were not called to preach, and I'm a church member. I am a church member. I tithe, we tithe to our church. We offer to our church. Let me tell you what my pastor did. Let me tell you what my pastor said he was going to do with some money and didn't do it. He'll never get this tape. I'm going to say this in Christian love. See, I'm concerned about what I give my church. Our church has a tract printing ministry. And we only get there 2 or 3 times a year. I sure hope when he gets before God, he doesn't talk about my attendance. They have a tract printing ministry. And he came before our church and he said this, church, right over here on the end of the church property, I'd like to build a 2-stall garage. And we will put a couple of printing presses in there for our tract ministry. Well, now we tithe to our church, but we also offer to our church. And so we gave some money toward that building. That building never got built. Is your preacher a crook? No, you know what he did? He decided, after he got the money for this 2-stall garage, to put in a little 2-stall garage where he could put 2 printing presses in, he had a guy look over the building that we had, and he said, you know, we can add a wing onto our building, and here's what we'll get. We'll get a big Sunday school class, 2 other offices, and a printing room big enough to put 4 presses in for the same amount of money, and that's what he did. Now, you think I'm going to gripe about he didn't build a 2-stall garage? My pastor's a good man, brother. My pastor's a very wise steward. He took my money and he invested it. And I don't care what he did with it, because once I wrote it off, pal, it was gone. I don't care if he bought himself a new car with it. What I'm telling you is this. You need to learn to give and get rid of it when you give. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you are not called to preach, you're probably going to be here till the Lord comes back. You know what I would do if I were you? First off, you ought to tithe here. You ought to tithe here. But I would see, you know, you guys got a building, one of these days you're going to have to, I think it's great, you know, you get this place and you got to move out. I was telling you, Pastor, last night about a church in Ohio. And this guy was meeting at a truck stop. We went to look at a building. He said, think I ought to get it. I said, yeah, get it, man. It was twice as big as he needed. He's been in and out of it in a year, had to buy another building. Because he outgrew that one that quick. I'll never get a chance to preach in a building I showed him buy. What I'm saying is this. If you're not called to preach, I'd be down here. I'd say, preacher, I want to give toward that building. Because when you put a dollar in here, I'm talking above your tithe, that's an offering. And that offering is putting your money in the bank. Then your pastor decides how that money is going to be invested. Don't sit there and say, I don't think all those missionaries are good. Well, they probably don't think you're all good. Well, think about it. They're doing more by accident than some of you are on purpose. Now, you think about what I'm about to say, and you'll see the truth of the statement. There are people sitting here, not bad people at all, not lazy people, not people running from God. I'm talking about good people who God has not called to preach, who give above their tithe. Some of you, the only reason you will have anything on the other side, the only reason you'll not lose your city when you cross the line is him. A couple of years ago, several years ago now, I guess, 13. Oh, I got fast. 13 years ago, I was pastoring a church in upstate New York. We had Don Sturts come in. Don Sturts has Couriers for Christ. At that time, he would take things behind the Iron Curtain into communist lands. Don Sturts had found a Hungarian Bible that was similar to the King James off the Textus Receptus. better than what they had. They had like an NIV or something like that. And he said this. He said, we are going to print this Bible and take it into Hungary. And I told my church, I said, church, we are not missing this. I said, preacher, how much are the plates going to cost for that? He said, $1,000. I said, we are going to get $1,000. We took the money. Our church bought those plates. Nobody else bought those plates. My church bought those plates. He got ready to print that Bible. He got a call from a fellow missionary over there of another stripe. But still, they would sometimes, you take my stuff across, I'll take your stuff across. And that's not bad. Okay, that's not bad. And this guy called him and said, Brother Sturz, I understand that you're going to print that old Hungarian Bible. He said, yeah, we're getting ready to print it. He said, let me counsel you on that. He said, you ready for this? The Hungarian used in that Bible is archaic. Bingo! We found the right one! He said, nobody is going to use your Hungarian Bible and you're going to waste your money. He said, I will give you as many Hungarian Bibles as you want, absolutely free, just call me. And he said, well, I appreciate it, but no thank you, we're going to print this Bible. So they printed that Bible. Within 1 year, that Bible became the Bible of Hungary. 1 year later, the same man called him and said, Brother Sturz, do you think we could buy 10,000 of your Hungarian Bibles? Now, people, that's the cake. You want the icing? When the Iron Curtain came down, you know why it came down? It came down because when people would try to escape the Soviet Union, they'd have to come through Eastern Europe, the Eastern Bloc countries, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Poland, and those countries, if they caught them, would send them back into the Soviet Union. And one of those countries said, we are no longer going to send anybody back, we're going to let them go out. And that was the hole in the dike, the dam burst, the Iron Curtain came down, and Eastern Europe opened up. And you know what nation that was?
Hungary.
I believe that was the fruit of that Bible. Don't get me wrong, folks. You get nothing from it. You get nothing from that. But there's some folks in a little church in Auburn, New York. They're going to cross the line one of these days and they're going to cash in big on a dividend on investment they made in the Bible in Hungary. You know what you ought to do? You find out you need some carpet. You don't come here and say, I'll put $10 in. Why don't you say, man, I want to be the guy that buys it all. I want to be the guy that just, I want to put it all down. That's an offering. I think you should offer on a regular basis. And I'm serious. I'm serious. I think you ought to offer to your church. I think you ought to offer to missionaries. We support 13 missionaries. We support 13 missionaries and a missionary who had to come off the field. And I told him I'll support you for a year. Never met the guy. I've never met the guy yet. Just had some contact with him, and I said, we'll support you for a year till you get your feet on the ground. I think that'll be up around April, May, something like that, of this year. We'll be done supporting him. We support 13 missionaries. Say, why do you do that? Oh, I don't know how good a preacher I am. I don't know what I'm doing for God, but I know some of those guys are. I want to increase my pound. All right? You know what you ought to do? You ought to be seeing some of these missionaries. You know what happens? I'll bet it happens. You get a missionary up here, and you're impressed with him, and the church is not. Or the church doesn't support him. That's not bad on your church. Maybe God laid him on your heart. Why don't you support him? Oh, he'll cash a personal check. Believe me, they'll take him. They'll take him. People, you should. That is an offering. That is an offering. There is what I call an instant offering. Say, what's that? That's when somebody's talking and the Lord just lays on your heart to give them some money. Don't do that with me. I'm serious. I don't preach this. I don't preach on giving to get you to give me some money. And if while I'm talking about giving, if you feel like you ought to give me something, keep the money. I do not want you to instantaneously give me money. Unless you get up around five figures. Get around five figures. I'll compromise in a heartbeat, brother. I'll backpedal on any conviction I have for $10,000. I'll bark like a dog, man. You can rub my stomach. I don't care. You get high enough, we'll do anything. But up to that point, I'm a man of conviction, all right? I did this one time. I argued with God. I was sitting in a meeting, and this was back in 1987. I'd just gone back into evangelism, and when I first went back in, we had We'd have 4, 5, 6 weeks without a meeting, which is 4, 5, 6 weeks without income. And I was sitting in this meeting. I was not preaching at it. This guy was preaching, this missionary, and God said this. He said, "Sam, when he's done preaching, give him $10. Now, the problem was, I only had $14 in my wallet, had a family of five to feed, rent to pay, hadn't bought groceries yet, and you can't feed a family of five on 14, let alone four. And it's the only time, honest, the only time I've ever argued with God about it. I said, "God, listen. I said, let me talk to you as a husband and a father. I said, I've only got $14, can't feed this family on $14, let alone four. And all I said, would you please exempt me of that request? Sure as I'm standing here," God said, "Okay." Okay. Okay. Never even argue. Okay. I looked up. I said, "Is there a fan going to fall on me?" I'm thinking, I wonder if my house is on fire right now. I wonder if somebody's taking my car out of the parking lot. I said I didn't want to give $10. God said, "Okay, something's going to happen. Something dire, something drastic, something horrible is going to happen." I never heard another thing the guy said the rest of the time he's speaking. But what God did was one of the most dastardly things he's ever done to me in 27 years being saved. I'm sitting there trying to figure out what is going to happen to me over this $10. And I see my wife bend over, and she roots her purse, and she comes back up, and she leans over to me. She's got a $10 bill folded in half, and she says, "When he's done preaching, give him this $10. God just told me to give him $10. Is that not a dirty trick? I'll tell you, man, you know, God just said, if I can't talk to you, I'll talk to the spiritual half of the family. And so after the service was over, we gave him our $20. There have been times when God just said, "Give the guy what you got in your wallet." So I gave him what I got in my wallet. He got my library card. That's an instant giving. That's instant giving. You should learn to give instantly. There will be times in your life when the Lord will just say, "Give that person something." And you ought to do it. And again, don't give it to get. I mean that. I preached one time this thing. Guy walked up to me and said, "I want to give somebody $1,000. Who should I do?" I said, "Have you seen my children? We ate once this month. We're hoping to eat again." I told him about some missionaries. I said, "Look into them. And if you don't like one of those guys, look into somebody else." The guy gave $1,000 to somebody else. I'm happy. Look, man, I want you to give. I don't want you to give to me. That's not giving. That's a con job. That's fleecing the flock. Come in here, pick your pocket, walk out of here. I've done you no good. I've just fleeced your flock. I want you to give. You ought to give to this church. You tell me you shouldn't give to this church, man? You get fed here regularly. It's a good church. And I'll guarantee you, man, your pastor brings some, I don't care about gift, he brings some good preachers in here. You're not going to be a good preacher, not get some good preachers in here. Help some of these people that come through. Learn to give. You know what? Americans, again, I've told you, you know, we've been saturated with this philosophy that giving is fun, or getting is fun, and joy is getting. You're just convinced, you just go down, you think that you're just going to charge joy down at Kmart or the mall. You're not happy right now, so you just go spend $500 on yourself, or spend $1,000 yourself, spend $100 on yourself, and you'll be happy again. No, you won't. You've done that already. And what did it make you do? I'll tell you what it made you do. It made you buy deadbolts for your house, and security lights and motion detectors, and now you won't go to church at night because you're afraid somebody will break in and take your toys. And you got what you wanted. You know what happened when you got what you wanted? You went, "Hey, man, I got this, but can you see what I..." "I didn't know they made those. This is really nice. I always wanted one of these, but I never... Boy, if I had one of those. Man, if I had one of those. Get it. You know what you'll do? When you get that, you'll find something else. When you get that, you'll find something else. You will never be satisfied. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what the joy of giving is. The joy of giving is not, the joy of spending money is not spending it on yourself. And that's the truth. And only real givers understand that. People that hang on to their dollars till George Washington dies of asphyxiation never understand that. I had this happen. Again, this is a pastor I've never met. If this guy walked in this door, I'd never know him. He pastored a church in Ohio. I was pastoring in New York at the time. This guy was a pastor of a Baptist church, was having some trouble. Baptists are wonderful people. If they don't like you, they'll starve you to death. You know what someone will do? Oh, they'll keep tithing. They'll open up a bank account and put their tithe in the bank account until they run the preacher off, then put the thing all in one big wad so they can say they didn't cheat God out of their tithe. And it looks like they're a big giver when the new pastor comes in. I don't know if they make the disease you ought to catch. Ebola's too fast. And so the Lord said, give this guy $100. Man, I mean, $100 is all I had. I mean, it took me a long time to get $100. God said, here's what happened. We had a mutual friend, this pastor and I had a mutual friend, and this guy was telling me about the problems he was having, this church trying to starve him out. And so I got the $100, and I wrote him a letter, and I said, Brother so-and-so, we've never met. Brother so-and-so tells me about you, and I understand you're having some problems. I said, I'm just sending you this $100. Now, with a preacher, you know what you got to do when you give them money? You got to make a designated offering. You know why? Because you give the money to somebody else. A week or two ago, I had a guy give me $500. I looked at $500, and I said, you know what, God? I just looked at it, I said, this ain't for me. I don't know why. I wanted it. Better than that, I had it in my hand. Ben. He was there. I saw him. Forget Elvis, man. I saw Ben Franklin. And I was at a missions conference that your pastor was at just a couple of weeks ago, and I said, okay, God, okay. And I had no problem. I said, God, $500 belongs to somebody else here. Show me who it is. And the Lord said, it's that guy right over there. I said, okay. And I walked over to him, and he's a good friend. And I said, brother, I said, guy gave me $500 the other day, and I knew. Now, I don't always give away $500 if somebody gives me $500, but I knew this one didn't belong to me. I knew this was just one of these. And so I said, God gave me $500. A guy gave me $500 the other day, and I know it's not for me. And I asked God who to give it to, and he told me to give it to you. Here it is. Amen. And I just put it in his pocket. And he didn't know what it was. And he came back to me and he said, did some of those stick together? I said, no, brother. I said, that's right. He said, you know, he said, my car's broke down. The transmission's bad. And my wife has no way to get around. It's really been a grief to her. He said, I can fix that transmission. Now, people, look, if I'd had that $500 in my wallet right now, I wouldn't have the joy that I got from that. And so I wrote this preacher, and I sent him $100, and I said this. Now, I knew he was going to tithe it, but I said, when you're done tithing this, here's what I want you to do. This is a designated offering. I said, take what you have left after tithing. I said, do two things with it. Number one, take your wife out to eat. Then when you're done going out to eat, take her to the mall and buy her new dress. Now, I'm going to tell you why I do that. I do it a lot of times when churches are going through trouble, when preachers are having problems, I give them money to go away on vacation. They need that. See, if this church ever has trouble, any church ever has trouble, your preacher's tough. Men, we are, as a rule, we're pretty tough. We're going to get through this. But our wives become casualties because our wives are more emotional. Just ask them. They'll say, I want that! But, see, I didn't know this guy, but I figured he'll get through it all right. But it might break his wife. When you break a wife, you can't fix him. So I said, take her out to eat and get her dressed. And a couple of weeks later, I got a letter from that fella. And he thanked me. He said, thank you. I got your $100, and I appreciate it. It was a real blessing. He said, but the biggest blessing was it arrived on April 18th. April 18th don't mean nothing to me. April 18th is our anniversary. Here's what the letter said. And I didn't have enough money to take my wife out for our anniversary or to buy her a dress for our anniversary. Now, I challenge you. Nobody in this building has ever spent $100 on himself and got in your heart what I got for that $100. You guys put some money into this church. You get you a building. You help this missions program. You will never get buying down at the mall or Kmart what you'll get for what you put here. That's instant giving. There's only about 19 more points and I'll be done. There's what I call special giving. Special giving is just do something nice for somebody. It doesn't always have to be money. I was at a missions conference one time. We pulled into town. We had $9. You can't fill that van up on $9. I mean, that's like giving a camel, you know, a drink of water, an 8-ounce glass. I mean, he's going to look at you like you're an idiot. $9. When I go in, it's $80. It's $90. This $1.51 stuff kills me, brother. I walked in there one time. It was $80. This lady's eyes are this big. She goes, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" I said, "Yeah. So let me talk to your loan officer. I need some help here. I need a co-signer for this. Oh, I own stock in this place, man." And we pulled into town with $9. Now, my heart had gotten right since that $10 deal, all right? And we were staying with a couple, and they didn't have a toaster. And I told Kathy, I said, "Babe, I would buy them a toaster, but I look, at Kmart they were $14. I said, "We didn't got enough to buy a toaster for these people." And my wife came to me the next day with a day's paper, and she said, look at this. And it was Kmart toaster sale, $9. I said, "Why'd you read that page?" No, man, we ran down and bought that toaster for him. That was only $9 we had. We bought them that toaster. Well, I left that place. Some guy walks up and handed me $250 cash. Nobody got that. Anyway, I said, "This one's mine, pal. I'll tell you, I mean, old Ben screamed when I grabbed him that time, man." Him and U.S. Grant, buddy, they were tight that day, buddy.
"Hey, how you doing, Tom? Did you think of these or not, dude?"
I stayed at a home one time. Ladies. Stayed at home one time. The lady has given me drinks, morning breakfast things, out of Tropicana frozen orange juice thing. Say why? Because that's all they could afford. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if you had to give a guest a drink out of a frozen orange juice container? Somebody, that's probably what you got. So what'd you do? I went down the store and bought a set of 6 glasses. Real nice ones. Looked at the colors. Honest. I looked at the colors in the kitchen. They were mauve and blue. I'll take a shower in this place. It's one of them places where you take the washcloth and when you put it on your hand, you soap it up, you soap in your hand. I mean, this looks like a window screen. God said, "Well, pal, don't get them glasses. Get them some towels, too." So I got them some towels and some washcloths, some hand towels, and a set or two. I can't remember. I might have got, because I think it's 6 glasses, I might have got them 2 sets. Honest people, it wasn't a lot of money. It sure blessed those people. You know that book says, man who gives gifts has friends. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Why don't you? Look, I don't know about you. I'm not nice. You may not know that. I'm not very nice. I need to give a lot of gifts. People, you know what you need to do? You need to learn to give. You need to, when somebody needs something, just get it for them. We bought a preacher. There's a big time trouble, a washer and dryer, not too long ago. Say, could you afford it? No, man, couldn't afford it. Man, we don't even have a house to buy a washer and dryer. For us, it's kind of fun. It's kind of like going shopping, you know? Hey, we're going to get a washer and dryer. Where are you going to put it? In some guy's house. I painted a car for a preacher not long ago. I pulled into town. He had a 50 Studebaker. Does anybody, who knows what a 50 Studebaker looks like? Okay. This, for all the rest of you unilluminated, a 50 Studebaker is the ugliest thing ever built by man. This car was ugly from the front, from the back, from the side, from the top, and if you rolled it over, probably the bottom was ugly. This car was, this made an Edsel look good. This car was ugly, all capital letters. Look in the dictionary under ugly, you'll find a picture of a 50 Studebaker. If that was not bad enough, when I pulled into town, this thing was painted barn gray with Ford tractor blue rims. I mean, this, you know, his family wanted to park it down the street and walk home. They didn't want it in the yard. And I said, preacher, I said, I think I can do some body. He had some dents. Now look, you can melt down that 50 Studebaker, make 500 Toyotas out of the metal thing. But I said, preacher, I think I can do some. I'll take some dents out of it for you. He had three jobs to do. He had to do the interior, the exterior, and the engine. I'm no interior man. I'm no engine man. I can handle that outside. And I started doing this. I said, you know what? I think I can get this painted this week. Now, I had an ulterior motive. My ulterior motive was this. This preacher had cancer. And I said, you know, Lord, he may not be here a year from now. He may never see his interior, exterior, and engine all done. He's not got what it takes to paint this car. So I said, brother, I think I can get this painted for you this week. So I really did body work. I got ready to paint. I said, what color do you want painted? He said, gray. No, not gray, not gray, not gray. Excuse me, ladies, don't get mad at me, but I said, look, painting this car is like buying a dress for an ugly woman. You can't do nothing about the woman. Buy the nicest dress you can. So we painted this car metallic blue, real nice, deep metallic blue. Some of you ladies got some real nice dresses on, by the way. Your husband, you're getting for you. Oh, man, exit, I'm out of here. Yeah, could you bow your heads now and close your eyes? Anyway, I painted this thing metallic blue, painted the rims kind of a fawn-colored metallic, and in fact, the day I painted it was a Friday. We painted it in his garage. It was raining so hard, we had this fan blowing in, and the garage door was open only this much, and the water was hitting the ground and splashing up on the back of the Studebaker, and I'd go across it with a towel, and then I'd spray a coat of paint on it. But I painted that car. And then he went and got wire, wheel, hubcaps. And before, where he'd go through town, and he'd stop at a light, and cars would pull up like this. You know, and they'd all look, stay back. He said, all of a sudden, man, he said, preacher, I go through town, and people are going, oh, it looks good, oh, it looks good. Man, it pleased that guy. He's dead now. Didn't live a year. Can't you do something for somebody? Can't you be a servant to somebody? Can't you do something, put a smile on somebody else's face, help somebody else without you always trying to get something for yourself? Can't you realize that you don't always have to be the mission field and the ministry that everybody has to minister to? Can't you literally give of yourself, give out of your heart? Can't you give something that costs you something? And then about giving, lastly, there's what I call sacrificial gifts. So what's a sacrificial gift? Hurts. You say, oh, that's any giving. No, a sacrificial gift is you're saving some money. Now, most of you, don't kid yourself, most of you are saving money for toys. You're not saving it for what you need. You're saving it for what you want. You've got most of what you need. And then somebody comes along and they need something. You get missionaries and mission letters, and you find out about some missionary who's got a kid in the hospital, a $10,000 a hospital bill, and you're trying to buy a windsurfer. You want to buy another skidoo or a jet ski. Hey, man, have fun. I'm not going to tell you don't have fun. How many toys do you need? I walked in the house one time. The boat was parked in the yard. There were the water skis. There were the snow skis. There was the tennis racket. There was the golf clubs, for crying out loud, man. I mean, toys are for kids. How many toys do you need? So get your skis. Go skiing, man. Go play golf. Do something. How many things do you have to do? There's some people who do little things like eat, try to keep their kids alive on the mission field, try to keep their wives sane. Now, I was over in New Guinea when I got there. Two mission couples, man and wife. Of those four people, three of them were in the process of just getting over about with malaria. The ones, the Harrelsons, their two daughters, precious girls, man. He said, this girl, we've had our daughter in a bathtub with 107-degree fever, putting ice on her, trying to keep her alive. You want to buy a windsurf. Sacrificial giving is when you give what you got and it's all you got. We had a friend of mine, a preacher friend, who called me one day and he said, my car's broke down. Nice to hear from you. He said, it's going to take $150. to fix it. Could you lend me $150? You know what I had in the bank? $150. It cost me $11 wire it down. So I said, I said, that's okay. He said, I'll pay you back. I told my wife, I said, you never pay us back. I'm just a preacher. Besides, if he pays me back, I can be surprised. I said, Gipper, we're going to give this to him. If he wants to pay us back, that'd be fine. But let's figure that he's not. I'd rather give it to him than not think twice about it. And so we wired it to him. I have never heard from him again. You say, do you feel bad about it? Not a bit. If it helped him at that time, I'm glad. You know what I'm trying to do? I tell you what I'm trying desperately to do. I'm trying to find something I can do that is above and beyond the call of duty. See, if all I ever do is my duty, I'm an unprofitable servant, because all I've done is what I'm supposed to do. So I try to find some things that maybe an evangelist doesn't have to do. I try to find some things that maybe a Christian is not obligated to do, and give that and do that. Because I've got to work out in the field. When I come back in from my field, I'm supposed to prepare a meal. And it doesn't matter. You know the thing about goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed? And no, we all pray, hey, he's weeping for souls. How do you know? I know his wife didn't just die. I know he just didn't find out one of his kids was a homosexual. And his heart is dashed. And he's going to go out and do what he's got to do anyway. And the tears are streaming, pal. The tears are streaming. But if you just sit home and cry, the field never gets planted. And it never gets plowed. And it never gets reaped. People, what I'm telling you is, a servant is to give. Now, if you don't want to be a servant, go home and watch TV. Just kick back and say, gripe to get preached too long. But if you want to be a servant, you need to give. You need to give of your time. You're just prayer. That's not too much to give. Just prayer. And that's what I ask for. I don't mind telling you to all take all the prayer cards we got, man. I want that. I will solicit that at any time. This has been... Well, I've had some bad days. This has been one of the best years we've ever had as far as my neck is concerned. About 2 years ago, it just put me against the wall. I couldn't take it. You know why? Because God's people let up on praying. But this last year has been a good one. And I know why. Because across this country, and literally around this world, there's some folks praying that I need that. I could, what am I going to do, wrap it in dollar bills? It'll make it no difference. But prayer will help. You ought to give yourself in prayer. But you ought to give yourself in dollars, because that's where it's really at. I mean, you're serious when you do that. We gave away all the money we had for our trailer. This trailer here, we've had 5 years now. The last one I had $250,000 on it. We had saved up by $20, $10, $15, $20. We had saved up a little over $3,000 for a new trailer. Needed 30. And then the Berlin Wall came down, 1,000 went there. God said, give 1,000. I said, there's only one place we got it. Ladies, can I speak to you for just one moment, strictly to ladies? Any time I've ever said to my wife, we're giving $500 here, we're giving $1,000 here, she has said, praise the Lord. She has never said, well, what are we going to do? She says, oh, I was excited. Well, we just took on the 13th missionary last month, January. I called her from Tennessee, and I said, Gipper, I forgot to mention to you before I left California, we're going to take him on for $50 a month. She said, oh, man, I was hoping we'd take that guy on. Hey, man, look, when I have a week off, I don't have a paycheck. I don't bother us. It's neat to be part of the ministry. Now, we gave 1,000 away. Something else happened. A missionary needed money. 1,000 went there. Something else happened to a preacher I preached for in the Philippines. His house burnt down. And there went the last 1,000 of our trailer money. And I don't send out letters begging money. That's all right. That's sacrificial giving, folks. And before it was over, God gave us, I'll tell you what he did. I'm in a meeting in Montana. A man calls from Texas. I'm giving you $15,000 for a new trailer. I said, that's great. I hung up. I said, now, God, I need 30. You can buy a $15,000 trailer, but you put the mileage on it, I do, and you'll tear it apart. You need about a $30,000 trailer. Then a church in New York sent us $5,000, then some other people sent in about $500. I had $20,500 given. And just like you turn water on, you turn water off, and God turned that $20,500 on, and he turned it off. We still needed 30. I only got $20,500, but God stopped, and I said, okay, Cap, I said, God, stop giving us the money. We got enough to get a trailer. I don't know how. I drove my trailer by the factory. Now, you know the factory's prejudiced. They think that anything they built is, you know, 18 years from now, it's only worth 100 less than it was sold for new. The guy at the factory said, oh, yeah, it still looks pretty good. I painted the whole thing with Krylon spray can. He didn't even know it. He looked at it, he said, yeah, he said, you'll probably get $5,000 trade-in. What does that mean? And he's probably, I'll get two, maybe 2,500. We went and made the deal. We had a window. We had 1 week off when I could order the trailer. 6 weeks later, we'd be passing through town. We could pick up the new trailer. I said, Kathy, I know God is in this. We ordered the new trailer. We worked out the deal. Sight unseen, this man gave us not $5,000 for our trailer, $9,000 for our trailer. I think they fired him. The trailer ended up costing, this trailer we have now, $18,438. Cash. As we pulled out of that parking lot, I said, hey, Gipper, I said, we didn't have $20,500 per trailer. I thought we did, but we didn't. I said, we tithe that. I said, what's $20,500 less the tithe? She said, $18,450. We had $18,450 cash. Our trailer cost $18,438. I said, look at this, man. Is this not the God of an evangelist? A trailer plus burgers. Now, I'll tell you what I never preach. It's in there. You read it yourself. I never preach this. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, running over. I never preach that because I don't think that's a good reason to give. It's valid scripturally. I understand that. But you don't need that. You need to give and not look to get. I was telling your pastor, I said, I'm listening to him yesterday morning, yesterday night, talking about, you know, we're going to meet at a building here. We're going to look into this building. We're hoping to think about this. You got this place here, and you already packed it out. And I said, man, I'm looking at the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. But you're going to have a door open one of these days. And you know who's going to put you in that building? You. Say, how? You already know. That's why you're resisting. It may be one less toy in your garage. But when somebody hits that altar and gets saved, you'll understand it is worth everything you ever gave. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Take a look at yourself. What can you give? What can you give? You can give some time. You know, the most difficult thing about giving is getting yourself out of the center of your universe. You think that everybody ought to be praying for you. You think that everybody ought to be giving to you. And if you can just quit seeing yourself and your own needs as primary all the time, you will be on the edge of a leap in your spiritual life from which you will never return and you will never regret. You know what something you need to do? You need to get down on your face and say, God, I'm too big in my life. I'm too big. God, every time I come to you, all I can do is see me. And every time I think of my wallet, all I think of is me. God, all I can think about is myself and my problems and my wants and my desires. God, I'm too big. I'll never help anybody. You need to learn to pray for other people, folks. You need to learn to give to other people. Why don't you talk to God about it tonight? Father, Lord, you gave us eternal life. You need to give us nothing more. And I know, Father, just like me, these people, you've given them more than just eternal life. You gave me more than just eternal life. Father, my health, to be able to walk, to talk, and to dress myself and feed myself, God, be able to move from the neck down, I appreciate it. God, to have my wife, my children, a ministry. God, you have been so good. I thank you. Lord, you've been good to these people far beyond anything they deserve. And I don't ask you, God, to quit giving them. But I ask you, Father, to open their eyes and see some horizons spiritually, physically. I ask you, God, to let them see some people around them that have got needs. Maybe they're not as bad as theirs, but they're important to them. And they'll learn to spend some time in prayer, instant prayer and dedicated prayer, maybe a year every day. But they'll spend some time in prayer. I pray, God, some folks here learn to give. If somebody here is not tithing, Help them learn to tithe. If somebody here is only tithing, help them to give. God, if somebody's given, help them to learn to give sacrificially. Father, let them see that the joy of spending money is not spending it on yourself. God, bless this crowd. But I pray this crowd will bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the invitation is open. Folks have come down to pray. If you need to come, you come. Will you come? It's hard to quit thinking about yourself. You're raised in America. Americans are taught to think of themselves all the time. What about me? That's not fair. I want mine. You know what that servant was supposed to do? He came in hot and sweaty, and maybe his daughter was in the hospital. Maybe he had some marriage problems, and maybe he had a lump on his neck that he was worried about. When he came in from that field, you know what he's supposed to do? Make supper. That was his job. After he'd done everything he's supposed to do, he could sit down at night and say, man, I'm worthless. I've only done what I'm supposed to. You know what some of you ought to do? You ought to find what your job is, then find something outside your job description and do that for Jesus Christ. Let's try to be profitable.
Go ahead and keep playing that, ladies. Just give me a servant's heart. That's what the message was about tonight. And we started saying amen a little bit more when he got to the money giving, but I noticed the first part of that, in prayer, we were pretty quiet. I know many of you here already give financially, and some may need to jump in again or jump in at a greater level. Both sides of that message are important tonight, but I could tell as a church, that first part we were quiet about our prayer life. Let's pick it up a little bit. I've been asking you to pray for some of the businesses and everything in our church that God give the increase. I really believe God can might be able to give us what we need in the future just off the increase. If we'll pray. Keep praying, keep playing, ladies. Man, before the services said, hey, Brother Fisher, I just want you to know I just got a raise today. You keep, we'll keep telling you about it. We're going to take up an offering on Wednesday night again for Brother Gip. We took one last night. We'll take it on Wednesday night again. Tomorrow night or tomorrow morning is the business fellowship at 11:30. We'll invite you all to that. Sweetheart Banquet tickets are on sale out in the foyer. So if you're interested in that, let's all stand. If you're still praying, you go ahead and do so. Make sure you be an encouragement to Brother Gip and his wife, and appreciate them being here. Thank you for coming. And tomorrow night at 7 o'clock...